Today, I would like to continue my sermon series on things that will block the blessings of the Lord. It's the year of wealth for New Philly. Last year was a year of wisdom. Before that was a year of increase? Yeah, year of increase. Every year we have a theme, and this year is a year of wealth. I believe that God's really going to use this year to really set our minds and our hearts to really understand kingdom principles and kingdom dynamics of how he chooses to bless us, not because we deserve it, but because he is a good God, because he is a God of love. And as we remain in the place of faithfulness, as we remain in the place of love, in the place of obedience, I believe that God truly does seek to bless his people. It says that he's looking to and fro through the earth for people that put their faith in the Lord so that he can really help them and pour out his spirit upon them. And so I started this series, and my first sermon was about fear and unbelief. And I believe that one of the major things that block the blessings of the Lord on our lives is when we make decisions, when we act, when we live, when we carry out relationships from a place of fear and unbelief. It really suffocates the faith that is in you. And with that faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And so, you know, some of you guys have come away from just breaking off amazing, crazy fears off of your life. Me, I had crazy fears when I first came to Korea. Fears about marriage, fears about my future, fears about what I was going to do, how I was going to make money. But as I really started to place these fears into God's hands, God started to break off these fears off of me. He gave me directions, and he gave me plans, and he gave me a guidance into his perfect path for my life. And so for a lot of you guys, fear blocks that from you. There's certain decisions and choices that God wants you to make, and fear and unbelief will block you. And you're going to resort to your comfort, the place of your comfort zone, and in areas where God wants you to step out, you're going to miss out on certain blessings that God has for you. It's scary, yes. But with God, all things are possible. And with God on your side, there's nothing that you can't overcome. And so for some of you guys that are dealing with fear and unbelief, I encourage you guys, take it to the Lord. It's not a secret to God. A lot of us, we think, oh, this fear is a secret. Nobody knows. Not even God. No, he knows everything. Nothing that he doesn't know. You can't hide fears from the Lord. Take it to him. Give it to him. Be honest with him. Be vulnerable with him. And I guarantee you, God's going to start to remove that fear from your life. My next sermon was about obedience and putting God first in our lives. You know, obedience to the Lord is fundamental in a walk with God. We can't expect to please him. We can't expect to walk in his ways. We can't expect to receive the full blessings, the perfect will, the center of his perfect will for our lives, if we're not following through in obedience. We might say, oh, God, I want you to bless me. But then we're just doing whatever we want to do. But in our prayers, we're like, Lord, bless me. Show. No, God is not a genie. Yeah. He's not going to just do what you want to do, what you want him to do. You have to follow in his precepts. You have to follow in his commandments. God said, Jesus said, if you love me, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to obey his commandments. And that isn't, like, we say we love God, but are you willing to, you love him enough to follow through in your obedience to him? And the number one obedience that we need to really follow him in is putting him first in every area of our lives. If we truly do put him first in every area of our lives, you're automatically walking in obedience. So that was my second sermon. I preached that on that last week. This week, I'm going to preach in an area of sin, an area of struggle that we, a lot of Christians, deal with that truly block blessings from the Lord and so many other things from God. And it's such an important aspect of a healthy spiritual life and a healthy physical life that the secular world also deem it as true. It imprisons countless believers, leaving us bitter, hateful, and questioning the love of God. And this area is called unforgiveness. Everybody say unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. It's funny, when I type in the word unforgiveness on my Word document, it's underlined in red. I said, why? So I looked it up. And it actually is not a word. When I do a spell check, it gives me no viable option. It's the first option, the only option that comes up is forgiveness. And I'm like, no, unforgiveness. There's no option for unforgiveness. And it's because in the English language, at least till recently, unforgiveness is not a real word. Was not a real word. How could this be? I've been using it all my life. Ever since VBS. Ever since I was a little kid. Pastor's been teaching us about unforgiveness. You know, it's something that we struggle with a lot. How can this not be a word? How could this integral word that's part of Christian vernacular be not part of the English language? And I think it's because to this world, unforgiveness is the norm. It's a part of life. Unforgiveness is a status quo. You know, some of you guys, you know, went through high schools and you guys just saw Mean Girls. You guys seen the movie Mean Girls? That's just mean girls, vindictive, just angry girls and boys. I grew up in a school and I remember just there were some people that were just nasty. And it's just the way that humans are made sometimes. We're just made for revenge. You're just mean. We see it all around us in the business world. The business world is filled with grudges and rivalries. As a matter of fact, the world thrives off of unforgiveness. Whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. I'm going to use this unforgiveness and this hatred to motivate me to beat you. I'm going to be better than you. That is the world's mindset. I see it in the moms at our Hagwons. One day these moms come in, they're best friends. Oh, our kids love to play together. Yeah, and then all of a sudden you see them coming separately. Oh, I heard there was a big fallout. All of a sudden they're putting their kids out of our school. Why? Because they couldn't get past this area of forgiving and they remain in a place of unforgiveness. The world is all about getting theirs. I'm going to get mine. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. That's the world. And I'm not saying that forgiveness doesn't exist in the world, but it's something that we should not expect of the world. Although it's not healthy, we can't expect the world to forgive. Because the world is Satan's playground. And the things of anger, revenge, hatred are the things that advance his agenda. We can't expect the world to be forgiving. However, there is a very high standard that God places upon Christians to forgive. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was asked, how should we pray? How should we pray, Jesus? Forgiveness was something he specifically puts into our prayers. He is a strategic thing that he did. He actually places it, forgiving one another. Have you forgiven us, for us to forgive one, it's actually inserted in the way that he teaches us how to pray. But Jesus, as he mentions this, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Not only is forgiveness required of us, but it's something that is taken very seriously in the kingdom of God. It's a sin that God takes very seriously. I like how John Bevere talks about it. He wrote the book, Bait of Satan. You guys should check it out. And it says, as Christians, we categorize sin. Okay? Murder, bad. Okay? Adultery, bad. You know, like lying, bad. Sexual sin, bad. Oh, shame. And then we have weaknesses in our lives, like unforgiveness and gossip and strife. We see these sins as moral flaws in our character. That's why when John Bevere calls it the bait of Satan. Because offense is hidden. It's disguised. When we have unforgiveness in our hearts, it doesn't seem like a sin. We don't feel shame from unforgiveness. It's not like sexual sin. We feel so much shame from sexual sin. Like, oh, nobody can find out about this. Oh, I feel so much shame. You know, like I feel so dirty. But as a matter of fact, when we have unforgiveness, the opposite happens. Our pride puffs up. How dare he do that to me? How dare she speak to me in this way? And we play the victim, and we feel like we have a right to remain offended. I know unforgiveness is a sin, but God understands how wicked this woman was to me. He knows what he did to me, or what she said to me. He knows how they treated me. And we end up treating unforgiveness and offense like a character flaw instead of the sin that it is. And we fail to realize that the presence of unforgiveness is wreaking havoc on our spiritual and our physical lives. Brothers and sisters, I want to make one thing plainly clear to you guys. Unforgiveness is a sin. Just like murder, just like adultery, God sees it as a sin. And we, as people of God, cannot allow it to remain in our lives. And that's my first point today. Unforgiveness and remaining in offense is serious. Stop treating it like it's a character flaw and fight it like the sin that it is. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. "Be angry, do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." For a lot of Christians, the state of our spiritual lives seems to be based on, how we're doing regarding like sexual purity. And we have such, it has such a stronghold in our mind and in our heart. And staying pure, we see lust as a sin, a temptation that we must fight off at all costs. And that's how we feel. It's like the whenever we ask somebody and then the person, like the first area of their heart that they search is, was I in lust? Was I doing anything lustful? Because we consider it a sin. But imagine how great our church communities would be, how powerful the church would be, how better our lives would be if every believer fought to stay unoffended, fought unforgiveness, warred against offense for the sin that it is. It's a sin, and it's a serious sin, so much so that Jesus specifically tells us to fight this in the way that we pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he lumps all of the other temptations into one. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There's a specific, intrinsic value to forgiveness that Jesus is teaching us here. My second point today is, unforgiveness isn't just a sin, but it does serious damage in our lives. And like all sin, it has major consequences. Now, we've all had little white lies. How many of you guys have told a little white lie in your life? Raise your hand. Some of you guys may have never lied. Man, it's good for you. But I've had a little white lies in my life. You know, it's just a part of sometimes we just sin, we mess up. And many of us, we have this rationale that it's not hurting anyone. We have to understand either small or big, sin has consequences. And although a little white lie may not hurt anyone, little unforgiveness hurts you. Holding on to offense comes with a whole lot of consequences and can seriously damage people's lives. The truth is, it doesn't hurt that other person. It hurts you. Unforgiveness hurts you. It damages you, not the other person. And it literally damages you. It hurts you physically. Okay, there's a place called the Mayo Clinic. How many of you guys heard about the Mayo Clinic? It's a respected health organization in America. When me and Mina, we got pregnant, we didn't know what to do. It's just like, well, what's supposed to happen now? I don't know. So we went online, and one of the most trusted sources of information was from the Mayo Clinic. The Mayo Clinic, it's respected organizations, they say that anxiety, stress, hostility, high blood pressure, depression, low immune systems, heart disease, and even more serious sicknesses can be linked to holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. It's not good for you. And it's not fun. Now, have you ever seen those old Korean ajussis on the subway? And they're the ones that they get angry when you speak English. What are you going to do? 왜 영어 한국말 쓰지? 왜 영어 써? And then when you look at their faces, I guarantee you, 3 out of 4 times, they have the distorted face. Like their regular face looks like this. As if years and years of having bitterness in their heart have disfigured their face. And I don't think that's too far from the truth. Because I believe that holding on to bitterness, resentment, hatred, anger, unforgiveness, it affects your body. It affects who you are. You know,
I have, in the past, Christian talks about road rage a lot. I tend to have a little bit of road rage. I drive here in Korea, and there's some people that does drive really, really crazy, but some people drive just very stupid. And so I be driving, and somebody will do something stupid, and I'm the one that does, "Eh!" That's me, right? That's how I respond. Mina's like, "Why are you doing that?" But at times when somebody, like when I'm driving, I don't know why, but I get so angry. I do. It's a weakness. I mean, it's a sin. I gotta deal with it. It's not just a flaw in my character. I'm sinning and I have to stop. But you know, there's times, my example is when I get angry, I feel hot. Have you ever get like that? You feel hot, like physically hot. And then the word, the phrase, blood boiling, starts to come to mind. And I really sometimes feel like my blood is boiling. Like, oh. Imagine holding on to that and continuing to let that affect your body day in and day out as you dwell upon offense. It's like drinking poison and trying to hurt the other person. Like, "Rosie, how could you do that to me? I'm going to drink this poison." Take that! It hurts no one but yourself. You guys have to understand that holding on to resentment, holding on to unforgiveness, it does horrible things to your body. Not just to your body, but your mind. The effects of unforgiveness isn't just physical. More than your physical life, it can affect your spiritual life even more. Your emotional well-being, your thinking, your mind, and ultimately it can radically affect your relationship with the Lord. You gotta understand, all of these, like, when Jesus and Paul talks about unforgiveness, he's not talking to non-Christians. He's not talking to the world. He's talking about brothers against brothers. Meaning Christians with Christians. This is advice and this is the word that God is coming towards us. And we feel like, oh, you know, it's the Christians, it's the non-Christians that should deal. No, this is for you. And Jesus is specifically pointing this out, that it is for us. It can radically affect our life, our relationship with God. And it will definitely block his blessing and the abundance of life that God has for us. I want you guys to turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. If you guys have your Bibles, Matthew 18. I'm going to read it in the ESV. And I'm going to read this together. Let's take one verse. I'll take one verse and then you guys read one verse. We'll go back and forth. Okay, this is a parable of the unforgiving servant. But it starts a little bit before that. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' I did not say to you seven times, but 77. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made.
So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'
And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt.
When the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.'
So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.'
He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt.
When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?
And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts.
So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now before this parable, Peter asked Jesus, you know, how many times he should forgive a fellow brother who has wronged him.
You know, Peter, he always has good intentions, but he's always messing up. Because he's trying to be holy here. He's trying to be righteous. You know, because the rabbis back in the days, they said, you know, out of verses from the book of Amos, the rabbis recommended forgiving somebody three times, up to three times, is based on verses from Amos about God withholding punishment for three offenses, but not four. So limiting forgiveness to three times. So Peter here, he's feeling generous. He's like, all right, well, if everybody's saying two, I'm going to double it and add one. And says, Lord, seven times? And he feels righteous. And he's saying, like he feels like a holy roller. He's like, man, if everybody's forgiving three times, I'm going to go and seven times, right, Jesus? And then, but Jesus replies, no, not seven, but 70 times seven, which is what? 490. All right, it's 490. Now, I figured that out. I have my calculator. Now, how does that mean? Does that mean that we count 490 times, and on the 491th time, we stop forgiving? Like every time Rosie or somebody messes, nah, I'm going to stop using Rosie. Every time Todd messes up with me, I'll be like, I have a Todd checklist. 287. Check. All right, I forgive you, Todd. And the next time, 318. No, because that was Peter's mindset. But what Christ is trying to teach Peter and to us is kingdom culture. Don't limit your forgiveness. Not in how many times you forgive, but also not based on who. A lot of times we're very limited in our forgiveness. And it's easy to forgive Lydia. She's so great. She's awesome. You know, she's so nice. And when you have love for someone, it's easy to forgive them. But when somebody's annoying, like Todd, I'm just kidding. You don't annoy me. But, you know, but you've had those people in your life where you just, they're not doing nothing wrong. They just seem a little annoying. And they could do the same thing that the other person did. And you're just like, oh, man, how could he? And I said, we limit our forgiveness. You see, God's character is that of love, and love doesn't put limits. God doesn't say that he will forgive us 1,000 times, but after that, we're going to go to hell. He's teaching us kingdom mindset. It's about a lifestyle of forgiveness. So this man, this servant, he owes this king. This king is like, all right, I'm going to settle my accounts. All right, all of you guys, I'm going to see how much you owe. This dude lost 10,000 talents. Now, this is a high number, but you guys have to understand, the talent was the biggest currency that they had at that time. And then 10,000 at that time was the biggest number that Romans used. It was in their mind, like the way that they counted, 10,000 was like the biggest number. And so what Jesus is saying is, it's like saying bazillion, gazillion dollars, right? He's using a hyperbole. He's not saying like, okay, it's an unpayable amount that he's talking about. It's as if we say, how much do you owe me? One gazillion, trillion, bazillion dollars. You know how kids use that? But that's what Jesus is saying. He's not giving us a specific number, but he's pointing to the fact that this debt was unpayable. Even if he worked for the rest, even if him and his children and his grandchildren worked for the rest of their lives, it still cannot pay back this debt. And what does he do? He's like, all right, pay me what you owe. If you can't, I'm going to sell you off. You're going to be a slave. Your family, your wife, your children. And he's like, oh, please forgive me. Falls on his knees. He's asked this king to forgive them. And out of the generosity of his heart, the king, he clears his debt. I like the words that Jesus used here, his debt. And he clears his debt. It's this unpayable, this amazing, like this incredible, like unimaginable number. He clears it. And it just decreases it by half. Or I'm going to give you a 30% discount. No, he's like, it's all gone. Yeah. It's wiped clean. And then this guy, he's like, oh, thank you, king. And as he leaves, you know, the king's house, he's walking, and he sees another guy that owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii isn't chump change. It's not like $5. You know, it's like, you owe me $5, man, I'm gonna kill you. It's like, so you get, what you usually get paid 1 denarii a day. That's like a day's work. So if you think about it, minus the Sabbath, 100 denarii is about 4 months worth of your wages. So some of you guys get paid about, what, $30,000? So imagine, say you get paid $30,000. That's like somebody taking from you $10,000. This is a significant debt. It's not like, you know, it's not like he was like, oh, you owe me nothing. Like, you owe me like $15. I'm going to put you in jail for... No, it's like this is a significant debt that this guy owed. And then what does he do? He sees him. He's like, oh, I can't pay you. I'll pay you back. Just give me some time. And he starts to choke him. Like, give me my money. He just goes crazy. And he takes him and he puts him in jail. And he's like, you're going to pay me back everything that you owe me. And what happens when the king finds out about this? He's like, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not, you have had mercy on your fellow servant and as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, it comes down to a heavenly principle. We must forgive because we have been forgiven of so much. When we deal with forgiveness, it's not about like fair and unfair. It's about debt and cancellation of debt. And we have been forgiven so much that we should be able to forgive even whatever. Like I said, it wasn't like a insignificant amount. It was a significant amount. But that significant amount is still a drop in the bucket compared to what God forgave us for. This is the kingdom principle. The world can't understand this. Because the world does not understand grace. But we should, as believers, this is something that should be ingrained in our understanding. The man that owed the servant money, it was significant. But all of that, no matter what the amount was, will pale in comparison to God's grace for us. When we can't forgive someone else of their offenses towards us, it's like we've forgotten what we've been forgiven of. We start to remove ourselves from the place of grace. You guys understand that? I'm not talking about salvation. You lose grace, you lose salvation. No. When Jesus, I'm going to do some teaching. When Jesus in Matthew 6, when he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He wasn't talking about losing salvation. If we don't forgive someone or gaining salvation, if we do forgive someone. The Bible is very clear about salvation. It's not based on anything that we do, but the complete work that God, that Christ did on the cross. Just because we forgive a lot doesn't mean that we have salvation. Also, just because we die before we forgive someone doesn't mean that we go to hell and lose salvation. Salvation is from our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Bible is explicitly clear. Now, I believe that when Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, it's not about justification, but it's about our sanctification. Matthew 6 is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to his disciples. In essence, he's talking to people that have, to a certain degree, has put their faith in him. People that have believed in him. So the sermon is directed towards believers. People that have already been saved. And people that will eventually be saved, like us. When he taught us the Lord's Prayer, it was to teach believers how to pray and not non-Christians. So in essence, it doesn't pertain to our justification. But what he's talking about is our sanctification, our day-to-day cleansing and forgiveness that we experience as we are in relationship with God. The blood of Christ has wiped all our sins clean, and yet we still need to confess our sins. Amen. That we commit to restore our fellowship with God. And it's this day-to-day forgiveness regarding our sanctification that Jesus is talking about here. And what it comes down to is the sin of unforgiveness will tarnish the fellowship and the relationship that we have with God. It says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we if we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's not like okay, I accepted Christ. I never have to confess any sins again for the rest of my life. No, as we sin, we constantly confess our sins to the Lord, and He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But when we withhold withhold forgiveness, and when we have unforgiveness in our hearts, that bond with God is now starting to like deteriorate in a sense. We're placing something between God and us that's going to get in the way of our fellowship. Is this experience with God that God is withholding His forgiveness from us and will not be able to live in the fullness of God's blessing for us? Now there's another biblical interpretation of Matthew 6 that it is saying that anyone who refuses to forgive another brother is demonstrating that he has not truly received Christ's forgiveness himself. Any sin committed against us, no matter how terrible, is trivial in comparison to our sins against God. If God had forgiven us of so much, how could we refuse to forgive others of so little? Matthew 6, according to this view, proclaims that anyone who harbors unforgiveness against others has not truly experienced God's forgiveness. Both interpretations strongly deny that salvation is dependent on us forgiving others. Right? I don't hold fast to that interpretation. Me personally. Now, because the latter makes it sound like if we are saved, we are incapable of the sin of unforgiveness. It's basically like if you are saved, then you shouldn't be able to hold on to offense. I don't believe that's true. I believe that even though we are justified by the blood of Christ, we're still in the work of sanctification. We're still reaching that day when we meet God face to face, and when He glorifies us completely in His sight by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it almost makes you feel like, well, if you're a believer, then you shouldn't be able to do this. So because you're doing this, maybe you're not a believer from the beginning. I don't hold to that interpretation. However, if someone really had a problem with unforgiveness, no matter what, they still couldn't forgive, they're laying on their deathbed, and they still can't forgive that person, you know, they're like, oh, they're about to die, like, oh, that guy, ah, and then I would seriously question their salvation. Have they truly received the grace of God? Amazing gift and sacrifice. So either way you believe that interpretation, it really comes down to, as believers, we should be forgiving. Because if we truly understand the grace of God in our lives, we should be able to give it away. If we understand grace, we should be able to give it away. Now in Jesus' parable, the king seizes the ungrateful servant, and in the ESV it says puts him in jail, but that word in the Greek is basanistes, and it means torturer. Other versions says tormentor. It's the person that is in jail. It's not like person that keep like, okay, you're locked up. No, it's the person in jail that tortures you, that torments you. You know, like some of you guys have seen like James Bond where the guy ties him up and, you know, beats him up. Ah, that's kind of what this word is referring to. And let me tell you, holding on to unforgiveness, it's torture on your soul. It's not fun. Holding on to anger and bitterness is anguish. That's why it's called bondage. You lose intimacy with God. You feel far from Him. If you're holding on to bitterness and offense, but at the same time you feel close to God, something is wrong with you. I'm being straight up. Because at the center of your offense and bitterness is a degree of hatred. And a hatred isn't just not liking someone. Hatred, in essence, is the absence of love. And what is God? God is love. Well, I can't hate somebody that I don't care about. Well, I'm indifferent. Some of you guys might have given that excuse. I don't have to forgive him because I don't care about him. Well, the fact that you can't forgive shows that you do care. And that's pride talking. You're covering up one sin with another sin. Unforgiveness makes you feel far from God. You lose clarity. It hinders you from hearing from the Lord, and it hinders you in prayer. Have you guys ever had like just unforgiveness and just kind of just, you're like, oh, so bitter. You try to pray. It's so difficult. It's so difficult because you've lost that connect, that intimate connection that you had with him. And it's not that it's not God's fault. He's not like, ah, I'm going to pull away. No, we're doing it to ourselves. Hinders our prayers, and you're blocking blessings from the Lord. Not only blessings from the Lord, but will keep you from having healthy, loving relationships. Relationships that we were meant to have. I talked about this in Sunday Swim today about the rat experiment and how important connection is. I don't want to go into it now. It's really long. Should I? No. Okay. Basically, human beings, we're made for connection. We're made to connect with one another. And as we're made for as relational being, a lifestyle of holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness causes us to build walls. I can't get hurt. They're not going to hurt me. I'm going to reject them before they reject me. And you're cutting off blessings that would flow from that person that you have offended, that you have offense towards. I'll give you a good example. With my mother-in-law. Before me and Mina got married, my mother-in-law really didn't like me much. She thought that I was too old and you know, my past history and whatnot. And she really didn't like me. But we're continuing on, and in our marriage, we're going forth, and she came to Korea, and she sat us down, and she said some of the meanest things that I've ever heard in my life. Something stupid, this, and all these mad, and I was like, oh, and I just have to, okay. Chamo in Korean, that means like persevere, you know, like endure. And our wedding photos, it's crazy. Like, you know, our wedding album, you go to the last page, it's the Fannery album, and she has this face like this. It just looks really bitter, right? And then we got married, and then her heart slowly started to change. And there was this, like, imagine if I had held on to bitterness. Imagine if I had held on to bitterness. Imagine if she had held on to the bitterness. I'm right now, our relationship is really good. Although she still takes jabs at me, like about my weight and whatnot. I could tell that she loves me. And she came to visit when we had Ethan, and she hugged me. And imagine if I was able, I couldn't let go of that bitterness. Imagine the blessings that are now flowing from my mother-in-law into our lives would have been cut off. Do you guys understand that? And in so many of your relationships, as you guys hold on to bitterness, yes, the blessings from the Lord, but there's blessings that God's going to use through people to bless you. And the more walls that you have up, and the more resentment and the anger that you have towards people, it's going to start blocking all that blessing into your life. We have to let go of offense. We have to let go of bitterness. We have to deal with our unforgiveness. So how do we do it? It's hard. Dealing with unforgiveness is not easy. Now, there's little things should be easy, like getting cut off on the road. Ah, but I get over it. Oh, okay, I forgive. There's little things, little offenses should be, you know, like, oh, it's okay. I forgive you. It's okay, I forgive you. We have a lot of those, right? But when you get hurt by someone close to you, it's not so easy. A lot of times, it's the people that's closest to us that can do the most damage in our lives. Closer the relationship, the deeper the offense. A stranger on the street calls me fat. I'm like, all right, you're observant. But when my wife calls me fat, it hurts. Is she back there? When I preach, I talk about our arguments a lot, and we do. When you guys get married, you guys argue, you know, people argue. We've had fights, but we've always made up. And we've always, like made sure that, I always make sure that, like before we go to sleep, our relationship is fully restored. You know, it's okay to fight. You guys have to understand. You guys feel like, oh, when we were married, I can't. No, it's okay to fight. It's good. Sometimes it's healthy. But you have to always make sure that you forgive and you let go of offense before you go to sleep that night. And there was a season in my life, in our marriage recently, where I just, like for a couple of weeks, I was just mean to Mina. And I was just like I just don't know why. And I just felt like, I was just like dealing with like offense in my heart. I didn't really know what it was from. And finally, I realized. What'd you say?
So
mean. Yeah. And finally, at one point, I realized that she hates nagging, right? Because her mom was a nagger, and she used to nag a lot. And so when she hears nagging, she just shuts it off, right? And then when I talked to her, it felt like everything that I talked to her about, to her, it was received as a nag, and so she would shut it off. And so it felt like I couldn't communicate with her without her thinking that I'm nagging at her. And these are like important things that I want to talk to her about our child, about how we raise our kid, about like endangering our baby's life. And so like every time I would say something, she was like, okay, and she would receive it as a nag. And so there was this blockage in communication. And I took offense. And I was like, it wasn't like, oh, I'm offended. But I just felt this bitterness in my heart towards her. And finally, when we got it resolved, and I was able to clearly communicate what was wrong, and we both, were able to, let it go, it had a radical, huge change in the enjoyment of our relationship and our life together. But we have to understand, some of our closest people are going to wound us in the deepest ways. Or some of you guys are going to go through some of the most traumatic experiences of your life. Like rape. And some there's girls that get raped. My wife is one of them. And she was assaulted. She was sexually assaulted in college. This stuff happens to people. And it's traumatic. And you hold on to offense. And I remember Mina, she had this. And before we got married, she found breakthrough. And she was crying. Like, oh. She told me about it. And we're like, oh. She was crying and crying and crying. And I was like, oh. Like, I was doing my best to, like help her through this. And she would talk to her friends. And she got over it. And then when we got married, like months later, it came out again. God brought it a deeper level of pain. And she said, no, I want you to deal with this. And then we were in bed. And she just started crying. Like, ah! When she cries very loud. And she cries, she's crying. But it's like these hurts run really deep. But even though the hurt is there, God wants us to still deal with the offense. He wants us to forgive. Like I said, sometimes we don't even know that we're offended. But God still holds us accountable for your unforgiveness. You know, like one time at my school, this is a new teacher. And I remember I didn't like her. She just rubbed me the wrong way. And I was like, I'm a pastor. Why do I feel this way? Why don't I like this teacher? And then God reminded me, the first day she came, I was the manager of the school. And she was like, oh, could you make some copies for me? Can you do this for me? And she's just kind of treating me like an assistant. And I remember like, oh, okay. And then I thought about it. And I was like, oh, yeah, she disrespected me. And then when I realized that, I was like, okay, I got to let go of this. And as I started to let go, I was able to have genuine, just be cool with her. Although she was kind of mean to begin with. But we have to understand that even though we don't fully understand the offense, we have to, deal with it. Just because we don't consciously know about it, God's not going to, just let it go. But He wants us to deal with it. And the first thing that we have to do is identify the offense. Focus on the offense and not the person. This is very hard. But when you identify the offense and you focus on the offense, you start to get clarity. You're able to let go more easily. But when you start to focus on the person and not the offense, man, you start getting all these emotions and past traumas and all of these things start to come up. But understand that you have to focus on the offense. Once you've localized the offense, God doesn't want you to gloss over the pain. This is very important. Some of you guys have been deeply hurt, deeply wounded by some things that people do to you. You have to recognize the hurt. That hurt What she did hurt me. You need to recognize the hurt. Sometimes pride keeps us from dealing with unforgiveness because we don't want to admit that we're hurt. Some of us have deep pains, deep wounds, and God doesn't want to just sweep it under the rug. He wants to heal us. You guys understand that? He wants to heal us of our pains. He wants to restore your heart. But he can't start doing that until you forgive, until you remove that blockage of the blessing by holding on to offense. God doesn't want to undermine your pain. So you have to take it to him. Take it to him and say, God, this hurt me. This hurt me. This gave me pain. And you have to take it to the Lord. It wounded me. But Lord, help me to forgive. You have to deal with, sometimes you guys have to, you have to deal with the pain. And sometimes that pain is so deep, you guys, you don't even want to bring it up. That pain was so painful that you just want to leave it down there. Along with all of the unforgiveness, you just want to shove it down into the depths of your heart and say, I just don't want to deal with it. But, you know, sometimes God lets you do that because it was too traumatic. But at one point, as you start growing in the Lord and as you start to really mature in your walk with God, God's going to start removing some of these things and say, you know what? I want you to start dealing with this. And the thing about dealing with, you have to understand, it's okay. It's not okay that they did that to you, but it's okay to say that it hurt. You can say that it hurt. You give that to the Lord. Say, God, this hurt me. And God, he wants to heal you, but it's going to come as you start to forgive and let go. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision. People think that when they forgive, it needs to be followed by these nice, rosy feelings of, oh, I love you. Yes. Many times, it doesn't happen like that. Those feelings might come later on. They may never come. But for God, the important part is your decision to forgive. And let go of the offense. Let go of the bitterness. Release the anger and the hatred. And as you confess and you repent of the sin of unforgiveness, God will start bringing restoration into your life. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about forgiveness as a debt. Offense is like a debt. And you are clearing away that debt. You don't owe me anymore. Don't think of it as fair and unfair. Because if you start thinking about fair and unfair, you're going to get stuck on unfair. Imagine if God brought it down to fair and unfair regarding our sins. Where would we be now? But it's paid and unpaid. And it's a decision that you have. It's a decision. You don't have to feel your way to forgiveness. But you decide. I'm going to forgive. God, help me to forgive. As you let go of the offense, God brings restoration. His goal is reconciliation. For us to be right with him and to be right with each other. Now, how do we stay out of offense and unforgiveness? It's easy. It's a daily reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. We never graduate from gospel 101. We think, oh, I know the gospel. I got taught that in first grade. I know the gospel. I know Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I'm going to start going on to the higher stuff in my walk. No. The gospel of Christ is everything. And it should be a daily reminder in our lives of what he did for us and where we fit in the kingdom of God. It should bring us to a place of thanksgiving. We as Christians, we have to be living lives of thanksgiving. How amazing is that? Do you know the eternal damnation that you were saved from? How amazing is that? How thankful are we? Acts 24:16, it says, and herein do I exercise, this is from the King James Version, and I like this version. It says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Paul's talking to Felix. He's like all of these accusers are about to put him in prison. And he's saying, and herein I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. He's exercise. We have to exercise this. of constantly forgiving, of living a life of not being offended, to living a life of not holding on to offense and unforgiveness. We have to exercise this every day, letting it go. And it comes from the revelation of Christ in our life, and in a relationship with Him, understanding who He is. And it comes, and I believe the key is in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Key, the answer is in prayer. Somebody's offended you, pray for that person. Start letting go of that offense and start blessing him. Bless that person. Genuinely, from the bottom of your heart. Not just like, oh, I bless Rosie. Okay, thanks, God. No. Start to really engage in the Spirit and start to bless that person. Because in that prayer and in that relationship that you have with God, you're going to realize that's the place where you're going to be unoffendable. That's the place where you're going to be able to, no matter what happens, you know that God is with you. God, what God gave you, can overcome anything. Any offense. There's nothing that can happen. It doesn't matter, because what God did for you, it conquers all. That is the gospel of Christ. And that needs to be the center of us forgiving one another. That needs to be the center of us living a life without unforgiveness. Let's pray.